Think of the depth of his riches, and where does that come from? Flowing down from heaven above to us. God is so, so good, and we're thankful that we are here and able tonight to just think and ponder upon the great things of God. And in the last lesson, we talked about God, and we want to review just a couple of those points just in their making as we talk about the idea of to know God is to love God. Last time we talked about God, that God Himself is holy, that God is a loving God, that God Himself is gracious and merciful, and that God is impartial. And we looked at those things, and tonight we want to carry that theme of looking at these characteristics of God, and tonight we're going to talk about God. He is a jealous God. And honestly, when we look at this, it's interesting because very few denominations ever go through all the character attributes of God. They oftentimes leave quite a few things out. For example, God is good and severe. God is faithful. And finally, God is unchanging. And we think about these things, and we need to be mindful of them. Only found 6 times in the Bible to be used as a word in reference to God is the idea that God is a jealous God. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's only in there 6 times. The word jealous from the Hebrew, kanana, it's an adjective, and as you look on the screen there, it describes a jealous God, and it's only used of God. As we see this in all the different texts there that describe God as being a jealous God, of course, the first one that we see is Exodus chapter 20 and at verse 5, which is exactly the same construct in the Hebrew language as Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 9. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, he says. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. And you think about God. He is a jealous God, and He is going to bring retribution upon those who do not bow down to Him and do not serve Him. And as we continue, think of Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 is on that same list. In Exodus 34 and in verse 14, we're told succinctly, you shall worship no other gods, because God, the Lord our God, it tells us His name is jealous. It tells us His name is jealous. And He is a jealous God. Both the words are the same, used in the very same verse, in the very same context. Exodus 34 and verse 14 tell us that God is, His name is jealous, and He is a jealous God. And we can't deny these things. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and at verse 24, if you were to look that up, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, for the Lord your God, a consuming fire, a jealous God. And now that word jealous is akin to the Hebrew word that is translated hundreds of times as zealous. But it's not the same word. This word's only used these 6 times. And every time it's used to describe the character of God. The God that we serve, His name is jealous. He is a jealous God. And He's a consuming fire. And that Deuteronomy chapter 4 goes on to repeat the frame that you do not bow down them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so it's just repeating and reminding us that this is a character attribute of God. And we're not talking about a jealous God in the sense that maybe I'm jealous of my wife. It's much more severe than that. when I'm jealous of my wife, I don't put an end to her boyfriend. I put an end to the relationship. If she was jealous of me, well, she wouldn't be, because I don't do that. But you know what? We do that to God all the time. When we make other things in this world, as we mentioned this morning, our gods, we're making God jealous towards us. You notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. And we notice in verses 1 through 9, commandments are being given here. If you took the time to read that, there are commandments being given, verses 1 and through 9. And in verse 4, we hear what is often referred to as the greatest commandment. The Jews referred to it as the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And this is important, because when we go to verses 6 through 10, and we read, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of the houses and your gates. Why? Why go to all that trouble? Why not just simply say, I love God with all my heart, and everybody knows it, and God knows it. We hear that a lot, don't we? God knows I love Him. I had that great Holy Spirit experience when I first asked Jesus into my heart. And I know I'm saved. I know that God knows my true self, and He does. But look at chapter verse 10 there. We're getting a caution here. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you a large, beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hew out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and you're full. When you have eaten and you're full, then beware. Beware. Don't sit back and just think everything's great now, you know. Again, God knows my... Beware. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods and the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. You notice that among you, that's bringing God right down to your level. That God who sees everything that we talked about in previous lessons, that God who's all-powerful, that God who's ever-present, He's going to be right there when you do these things. And He's going to be right there with you, among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. This is describing God and His jealous actions towards those who disobey, those who forget Him. And when we think about the people Israel here who were brought out of bondage, taken out of slavery, freed from the Pharaoh in Egypt, and taken out, crossed the Red Sea, came into a land that God had promised, a land of milk and honey. Then we have to associate that to us. How do we apply that? Our God's a jealous God. Apply that. He took me out of sin. He took me away from all the things that I thought were important in this world, and He showed me what's really important: Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, Christ buried and risen from the grave, And we now serve Him, and He showed us that we can be saved, that His blood will cover our sins if we come to Him in faith and obedience. If we come to Him and believe the Word that is given us, and we're baptized into Christ, and He adds us to His body, the church, and He loves us, and He loves us, and He forgives us. And then we forget that. We forget what God has done. And a lot of times that happens because we start looking at self more than God. We forget what He did. And we start thinking about, well, my personal needs every single day, and I got to figure out how to fit God into this. Don't forget He's a jealous God. We don't want to forget that fact. And you think about this, we must understand that God always demands that He comes first. He always demands that He comes first. He's demanded that of the Hebrew nation. He demands that of the church. Every individual Christian, God needs to be first in our lives. John Sueno, my son-in-law, who preaches out at the Medina church, we were talking today, and the idea of being absent from the assembly. You know, there's really only two things, reasons why we would be absent, apart from being sick or detained somehow. But whatever's in our control, it's either because we're not putting God above everything in our lives. There's something else in this world that we worship more, that we love more, that we care about more, or we're just putting ourselves above God and forgetting who He is. He's sitting on that throne in heaven. He is the Lord, our King, and King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's our Master. And so we forget that. And then God will be jealous towards us. You take the fact that God is jealous, it's a very serious matter. I think we should all meditate on that often for every believer. And indeed, even for unbelievers. It doesn't change who God is. And when anybody serves that type of God in this world that we've talked about many times, other things, that will bring God's jealousy down upon you at some point in time. Love of possessions, love of games, love of even love of your job, love of other faiths, other relationships, friends, family, you know, even your own dog, your pet. Can you imagine not showing up to worship God because your dog doesn't have a dog sitter? It happens. It could be yourself, and that's a pretty low place to be. Even an addiction that you have can cause God's jealousy to harm you. And we need to think of that. Fact is that we can't put God second in anything. And we can't serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You know, that's something that we're told. You can't serve two masters, either hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Of course, that mammon has to do with riches. You can't serve God and riches. And of course, we're speaking about idols and physical things in the world. So as we move on, we're speaking about these idols and anything that would steal away your allegiance from God. The next thing we think about in the characteristics of our great God, that we see contrary to most modernistic religions or modernistic teaching, and that is the God of all, He is both good and severe. Our God is both good and severe. And we've heard people many, many times, you hear God is love. You know, God is just a good father. God is forgiving. He forgives everything and anything. You know, don't worry about it. Therefore, God would never condemn. He will never cause people to be tormented in hell. He will never do that because of His character. God is love, and He's all love. Love can't do that. We've already mentioned in the Scriptures that God wishes all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He wants everyone to be saved. That's God's wish. That's His will. And yes, our God is a loving God. Yes, our God is a Father to us, adopted us to be called the children of God. Our God is forgiving. But that's not all that God is. As in our study, you know, He's holy, He's loving, He's gracious, merciful, He's impartial, He's jealous, and now we're seeing that He's both good and severe. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And that's exactly what it means. There's no reason to expound on that. You either follow God and obey God, or you don't follow God, don't obey God. If you follow God, you'll have a reward. If you don't, you'll be cut off. Both goodness and severity. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living. Why is it a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the loving God, of the living God, if He's all loving and all fatherly and would never condemn anybody? He's going to forgive any and all sins. Why would you fear falling into the hands of the living God? Because God is both good and God is both severe. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, what does it tell us? For our God is what? A consuming fire. He's both good and severe. And let's not forget the 2 Thessalonians that Paul wrote, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when he said the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with all His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Number one, they don't know God. Our God is a jealous God, and He's going to take vengeance upon those who do not know God. Number two, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's jealousy will come upon them. You hear it? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of His power. Vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Again, the modernistic world is far, far, far from this truth. And they only teach one side of a loving God. We need to recognize both sides. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God, again, on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Memorize that. There will come a time when you need to describe God to somebody. And one of the characteristics of God is that He's both good and severe. You know, God wants everybody to be saved. There is absolutely no doubt about that. Jesus Christ died on the cross. His blood was shed. He suffered all those things because He did that for everybody. In the book of 1 John, it tells us in chapter 2 that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus did that for everybody. Whether you've accepted Him or not, He went through all that pain, all that sorrow, all that suffering, being dead and buried in the ground for you. So yeah, He's a loving God. He sure is. And there are none like Him. And He wants you all. But He will punish those who reject Him. And that's a foredrawn conclusion. For those who refuse to obey, John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him in the last day. The words that I speak, they will judge him in the last day." You know, if you read your Bibles, you have to understand judgment will come if you refuse or reject His Word. It is that simple. And that's because God is both good and severe. And there is no doubts or questions about that. Now, another point here tonight is God is faithful. And this is a wonderful, wonderful image of our God. And it should be wonderful to everybody, believers and non-believers, who come to the conclusion that our God is very faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. You see it? God is faithful. What does it mean that God is faithful? Well, for one thing, what it tells us is what He says He will do. No matter what it is, it will always come to pass. What it means in Ezekiel 12:25, for I am the Lord, I speak, the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it. You know, great consolation in that. Just immense welling up feeling just to know these things are true about our God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have taught, so it will come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. Great consolation, great comfort to know that the God of creation will never change His mind. He will always do exactly what He says He will do. He is faithful. He said that I'm going to provide you a Savior. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, guess what happened? He provided a Savior. The whole Old Testament times literally points towards a Savior coming. They all waited for that Savior. They all knew the Messiah was coming. They just didn't recognize Him. Many people didn't, but many people did. And when that Savior came, He did exactly what He promised He would do. He brought us that message down from heaven, that Logos, that good news, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and He taught. And He did miracles, and we saw the wonder, and we were convinced that He is who He says He is. And then Jesus died on the cross. He did everything He said He was going to do. He didn't at the last minute back out, but He said, Father, Thy will and not mine. You see, He kept His word. God is faithful, and He's not wishy-washy. I don't know if that's the right way to say that, but He's not. He's not going to say one thing and then later do another, like man. He's the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. You just can trust Him. As Christians, that's a wonderful feeling, knowing that God is going to bring to completion everything that He said. Ultimately, the saints being raised up from the grave, gathered together with those who are still alive, raised up in the air and be with the Lord evermore. Going to deliver the church to the Father. He promised, and it will come to pass. Our God is faithful. And that can be summed up in two verses, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. God can't lie. He's faithful. And then in Malachi, it tells us also the glory of Israel will not, it will not lie or change His mind, for He is not a man that He should change His mind. That's our God. And it's a great thing to have that kind of comfort, knowing that Whatever He said will come to pass. You can count on it, and there's no question about it. He said, I will send my Son. His Son was sent. My Son will die for your sins, has died for our sins. My Son will be raised from the grave in 3 days. My Son now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and He is a propitiation for your sins. He's an intercessor. And by His blood you can be saved. It's a foregone conclusion. And all you have to do is accept it. And then live in that great comfort, that knowledge that God is always true. God never lies. Finally, God is unchanging. And that's even more added to the comfort. You think about our God, not like the men of this world. Malachi chapter 3 and at verse 6, for I am the Lord your God, I do not change. James chapter 1, 17, I quoted earlier, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, comes from the Father of lights with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. That's a good feeling. You see, He's unchanging. He said all those things. Through the Holy Spirit, they were all recorded. And our God doesn't change. Not like man. You know, every soul that hears these things should find great comfort. God is consistent in everything that He does. And we live in an ever-changing world, a world that is by no means consistent. Things that we held to as older people in the congregation when we were young and we held to the great principles that we can find in God's Word. Things growing up, morality, honesty, hard work, all these things are passing away right before our eyes. Proper dress, passing away. Sense of decency, passing away. A large assembly of the saints, very often passing away. Strong preaching, passing away. People who, for the most part, accept good as good. People who accept that good is good. Evil is evil, passing away. I think you all know the Scripture. You see, God never changes, but the world does. When He professed all those woes on Israel in chapter 5 of Isaiah in verse 20, He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The world is changing right before our eyes. And it's not a good change. Of course, it was predicted. It certainly was predicted. Yeah, these things are growing worse and worse as we watch. Just as God said. But it's not because God changed. It's because man changed. It's not because God's changing. It's because man is changing. The world around us grows worse and worse. We know that's true. We also know that God, He doesn't grow better because He's perfect. God doesn't change. He has no reason to change. Because He is a perfect, living, everlasting, eternal God. Well, as we look at this, we realize that men have wearied God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It's recorded, you have wearied the Lord your God with words, your words. Yeah, you say, how do we do that? Well, we do that because we say everyone who does evil is good. This morning we talked about choosing friends. Do we choose friends that live evil and we overlook it and somehow give an image that it's okay? Everyone who does evil is good, we say, in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Is that true? It is not true. That is not true. Well, that's a glimpse as we look at this. It's a glimpse into our God, the true and the living God. It's an awesome view of God. Just these few things that we've looked at in these past four lessons as we think about our God, the one true and living God. That's who we worship. The one who fulfills our purpose in life. If you don't know God, if you haven't accepted God, then you really need to think about it, because that's why you're here. You're here to hear about Him and to come to love Him and to accept Him. That is our purpose, to fear God and keep His commandments. That we should think about our studies in God, that our God possesses we should have a very firm conviction about our God, that He has revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself through creation. He's revealed Himself through His Word. That's who our God is. And as we look at these things, He also revealed Himself to us because of the Holy Spirit that brought us that Word of God. You know, it can be understood that God is of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We looked at that, about God. And as we think about God and His eternal goodness, We realize that He's all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God is all-seeing. He's ever-present. He's holy. He's glorious and gracious and merciful. That's our God. And of course, tonight we realize that He's jealous and He's faithful and that He's always with us and He's unchanging. You know, if you just think with me tonight, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, why not? Why not just get up tonight, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because you believe it? It's kind of hard to hear the Bible and not believe that. Understand that God is faithful, and if we were to accept Christ and to confess Him and to repent of our sins, be baptized into Christ, we will be with Him for eternity as we live out our lives faithful to Him. It is such a small thing to do for such a great and awesome God. And if you're a Christian and maybe you've wandered off the path a little bit, then it's also a great thing to do for a great and awesome God, is to repent of that sin. Stop it. Change it. Turn away. Whatever that sin is in your life, confess that sin and allow the church to work with you and pray with you. And God will heal you of that sin. You just turn away and follow that right path. We have a song of invitation tonight, song number 478. Take my life, O Father, and mold it. That's exactly what God will do from this day forward if you accept Him, or even if you're repenting of something. He has that power. He has that power. If we're obedient to His will, if you have a need this night, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.